Good morning.
Good morning.
I think we got one guy responded. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. Glad you're here. We're trying the microphone here today. We'll see how it works. Hopefully it'll help Mr. Hutton.
He's got to get his on.
He's got to get his working. His receiver. A couple announcements. I guess Aaron probably needs to speak to the ladies after church. And then we're going to take up donations to send for the disaster relief for all the problems from the storm. And so we're going to do that this Sunday and next Sunday. You can, if you want to give cash, put it in the offering plate at the front door. If you write a check, you can just put on the check. You can put it in any plate. But if you're going to give cash, put it in that one back there. That way we know that you meant it to go for the disaster. If you write a check, make it out to the church. And we'll put all the money together and send it at once. So if you write a check, make it out to the church. But just make sure you put, you know, the hurricane or disaster relief or something on there so that we know what it is. But There's a big need there, and I talked to our state people and other things, and they have about 5 tractor trailer loads of supplies that are going down, and so they told me that money was probably the best thing at this time to give. So we'll take up and give a donation to help. Any other announcements? If there's no other announcements, we, of course, always need to get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Amen?
Amen?
So let's all do that as we listen to a little bit of music. Prayer, I meant to ask. Now, we had a handout at the back table with song sheets on it. Did everybody pick up one of those as they got their bulletin? If you didn't get one, will you raise your hand? Okay, we got Mike Wojcicki didn't get one. See, the only one. Everybody else got a song sheet? Tim, if you get Mike one. Angel didn't? Yeah, Angel and Mike both need one. Let's bow our heads. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, this morning, and we pray for your presence. We look to your word, Lord, and as we have gathered here this morning as your people, we look to sing to you, to magnify your name, to hear from your word. And Father, we just ask that you would be here among us, that you would be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, we continue studying the life of Solomon. We're going to read the first 11 verses. 1 Kings chapter 8. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent, the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. When the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel, and when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We'd ask for you to bless the reading of your word. Bless it, Lord, that as I preach, I would say and speak the things you would have me to say as your Holy Spirit works, not only in me to preach, but us to hear, that our hearts and minds would receive your word, Lord, and that we would act accordingly to glorify you and to live for our Lord and our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray, and amen. Having heard the word, let's all sing hymn number 491, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Please stand if you're able.
Father's glory, praise.
Seated. Readings from the scriptures. In your bulletin, we have a little excerpt from the ESV Study Bible. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. Whoever stole my music paper, that's not very nice.
I thought you got mad and quit.
Yeah. Proverbs chapter 17, and I've got to get used to this microphone. I'm not used to wearing it. I hope it helps you, Mr. Hutton. That's good. Proverbs 17, verse 14. But let me read to you. It's always good to think about what we're about ready to read. It might help us better understand it. And this little excerpt from the ESV Study Bible says, verse 14 advises the reader to avoid, resolve, or walk away from conflict before things get out of hand and true calamity ensues. In 19, to make the door high symbolizes the pride of the owner and is a picture of the arrogance and pride of the one who seeks destruction. These two verses form a frame for verses 15 through 18, each of which more or less describe the wisdom and shape of a right relationship. So as we read Proverbs, these things tell us what character God expects of us. And so let's hear from the scripture, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's sing now. You have a little handout to sing from. Let's all stand as we are able and sing 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Would our ushers come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You're so gracious and merciful to us. Father, we want to give back to you today from what you've given to us. May it not be just financially. May we be diligent, as Romans chapter 12 says, that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Father, as we give today, bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of this church and the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8, talk about covenant and presence. So we have been studying the life of Solomon. As you know, Solomon has built the temple. He has built the administrative buildings, including his house, his palace, and a palace for the wife, the daughter of Pharaoh that he married. We studied last week about the furnishings of the temple and how we talked about how God furnishes our soul, right? Well, today we have an interesting event that happens. It's a it's a celebration. It's a time of worship. It marks the fulfillment of great promises that God had made. And that is the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. You know, I hope you can stop for a moment and try to get an image of what's happening here and what you heard when we read the scripture. That all these promises that God had made, and they'd been delivered from Egypt and taken out of slavery, and they'd wandered and through the wilderness, and they've come to the promised land, and you know, hundreds of years have passed, and the coming, the crowning of King Saul, and then David, the shadow of the Messiah, the crowning of King David, and then now his son Solomon, and all this is taking place. The tabernacle which had journeyed with them, the Ark of the Covenant containing the tablets or the Ten Commandments that had been given during that journey. This is a big deal, and what's going on here, and it's to praise God in His glory and bring this Ark of the Covenant into the temple. So how are they doing this? Now, let me say a quick, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, I think it seems to always hold a fascination for us, doesn't it? They've even made movies about it, haven't they? The power of this ark and this covenant. And what if somebody wielded this object? And what power would they have? And all those type of things. And you can see it's a big deal here, isn't it? We heard when we studied the life of David, when they were transferred. Now, you may ask, well, where is the ark now? Where the ark is being kept down off the mountain. If you remember, David was going to bring the ark and he was going to restore it to his position. But on the way, what happened? As they were traveling, it got into some mud, the oxen did, and the ark was going to fall into the mud. And Uzzah reached out to keep the ark from hitting the mud, and he touched it, which was forbidden, and he was struck dead. And so that spooked everybody, and they said, ooh, yeah, this is a big deal. And David turned it aside, and it was kept in a man's home for a long time. And then they put it in a tent with the objects, and they were keeping it all in a place until such a time that the temple was built. Well, now the temple's built, and they're going to bring that ark in. And so it's with big fanfare. So what does he do first? So first, it says that he assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leader of the fathers of the houses of the people of Israel. See, he calls the elders before the king. They come to Jerusalem, right? And they bring the ark. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon. So who's the who here? I think the writer's trying to ensure us that he wants it to be known that everyone is there. There's no one who's not there. It says it's the elders. It's, you know, of course, it's the religious leaders. But it says even all the men of Israel assemble before the Lord God. All their families, everybody is going to be there because God's going to be honored. Do you think that all the people should assemble to honor God, to praise Him as this ark's coming in? Would be any of you that would say no? I think we would all say yes. As they come and to honor and this great thing to bring this ark in. And we read a lot of Revelation chapter 4 and 5 last week. But I do want to turn back there and just read a little bit from Revelation 5 again. Verses chapter 5, starting with verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people." Listen to this. "For God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." We have talked and talked about a physical temple no longer stands. It's a spiritual temple. First Peter says, where Jesus is the chief cornerstone and we are the stones. And here you hear that God is calling people from every language, nation, tribe, and they are a kingdom and priest to God to reign upon the earth. Who is that? That is everyone who is in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb that is slain, isn't it? Who are the ones now that are supposed to assemble to honor and to praise God? His people. And who does that include? The pastor and his family, right? Well, probably the Sunday school teachers. If we can get a few people to show up, otherwise that everybody's supposed to be there. The problem in the church today is we've got the impression that we're meeting on Sunday and it's about us. We think the music's about us. We think the preaching's about us. We think everything is about us. That's why we get upset when the music doesn't suit us, when they're not singing the hymn I like. Hey, I could sing all 16 hymns that were written in the 1600s and I would be happy. But there's nothing wrong with singing songs that honor God if they're reverent and they say the right things. Paul wasn't singing "Just As I Am." I got news for you. But we should come together to sing and praise God. This was a serious deal. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant. A fellow touched it and he was struck dead. And so the people assembled to honor and praise God. Is it any less important to assemble today to honor and worship and praise God? You ask yourself that question. God expected everyone to be there. Where were they assembling? They were assembling in Jerusalem. They were called to worship. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Does this microphone sound okay? Because it's bothering me. It just sounds like there's an echo or something. But if it's okay with you, then I know I just have to get used to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. We are the stones. We are the temple. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And what did Romans tell us those spiritual sacrifices were? Ourself. Right? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." It is those who believe in him. And where do we worship? Wherever the people of God gather. That's where. Why? I'm not looking to some building over in the Middle East. It's wherever his people meet. Why? Because Jesus is the chief cornerstone and we are the stones. So where we meet to honor and praise Jesus, that is the temple of God. Now, who of you would think that if we were holding a service in the temple of God to praise him and honor him and sing to him, who of you would think it was about you? Who of you would think that we should treat it casually? Who of you think that we should not dress appropriately? And dressing appropriately doesn't mean that you have to wear a suit or that you have to wear blue jeans. But we should come expecting to meet God, shouldn't we? And I think you should put on what's appropriate and the best that you have. And I'm not saying that's a suit. I'm just saying we should dress appropriately to meet God. I think most people would take more seriously if we built a stone building out here and said it was the temple and God was going to be there and we were going to meet. I think people would take it more seriously for some reason. Some reason we want the tangible something, isn't it? Just like the way we lift up the Ark of the Covenant. So why were they doing this? To bring the Ark of the Covenant in. The Ark of what? The Covenant. And we know the journey of the Ark. Its purpose was, it was a symbol of the presence of God, and it held the covenant which symbolized the promises He had made to redeem a people for Himself, to bring them in the promised land, that He was going to be their God and they were going to be His people. And that is all based on a covenant. It's all based on promises He had made and that He was going to fulfill. And see, it mattered. When were they going to do this? Now, it doesn't tell us what year, but it tells us it was the seventh month. And this is all about the kingdom. So I figure after they finished everything and some time passed, as they got all this stuff completed, they set it a day to do it. It was in the seventh month. And if you don't know, that's the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament ceremonies and celebrations. And you know what this was? This was a celebration that was commanded by God to remind them of God's care and blessing as He brought them through the wilderness after delivering them from Egyptian bondage, and He brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. This was a celebration to remember that. And so what they did was, during the time of the feast and this celebration, they went out and constructed tents. Now, it wouldn't have been they went to Walmart or Cabela's and brought the latest family tent and a Coleman stove. And no, they went out and they would gather probably leaves, brush, sticks, you know, all those things that they used during that time. Maybe it was burrows, I don't know, but they would have constructed the makeshift type housing that they used as they were journeying through the wilderness. So they went out and did that again during the time of this celebration. And that's how they celebrated. Why? To remind themselves of what God had delivered them from. So they made these tents. And so this sets the stage of this day, and what they're doing is all these people, and you can read more about this in 1 Chronicles, which has a similar story. In 1 Chronicles, it gives us a few extra details. It talks about all the musicians and all the trumpets and the procession and the grandeur of what's happened as they bring this ark into the temple. Let's turn to John chapter 1, and let me read a few little things to you out of John. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you know who took upon himself temporary housing for our benefit? Jesus Christ left all the grandeur of glory to come and live as a fleshly creature like the ones He had made for our benefit. He didn't come as an angel. There's no redemption for them. He came as a man to make atonement. We're studying this like this because this is what it would have meant to them. They're not on this side of it. But they saw that God was saving. God was calling out a people. God was going to atone for their sins. It was His call, His people, His reminder, His worship. If I turn to 2 Corinthians, so Christ, he is that one who is bringing us through. If I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This is not Old Testament. This is God. This is New Testament, people. Listen to the verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Amen? We are that temple. And so it says that Jesus was the temporary. He came and he lived his flesh, but he also made sacrifice. So verse 3 through 5, we hear that in 1 Kings, and all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark, and they brought the ark of the Lord, the tent of the meeting, and all the holy vessels were in the tent. The priest and the Levites brought them. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with them before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. So as they're bringing this ark in, because it had not been in its proper place, they understood something. They understood who God was. They understood his holiness. They understood their sin. They could not come into the temple of God and bring this ark without sacrifice. They knew the story of the Exodus from their forefathers. They knew that they were delivered from the angel of death by the sacrificing of a lamb that marked over those doorposts, didn't it? And they could not approach God. Uzzah was struck dead for touching the ark, because we cannot have covenant with God apart from atonement. And so they sacrificed. It says that they could not be numbered. But you know who, when we gather today, you know what we're gathering about? It's not about me or you. We're gathering because as we come this morning, we can come and worship God because a sacrifice has been made that cannot be numbered. Can it? Jesus Christ could pay for the lost people, billions of lost people on billions of worlds, because he is of immeasurable value. Does that sink into your head? Man, as I was studying this passage, it's just tremendous, isn't it? We so take for granted what we're doing when we assemble to worship the holy God. I can only approach God because God himself came, his son, and sacrificed and died for sin. See, that Ark of the Covenant was a representation of what God was doing, what he had done, what he was doing, and what he was going to do. And it held those commandments. It was his covenant with the people. And there had to be sacrifice. We need an ark, don't we? Have you noticed where arks are mentioned in the Bible? That it was an ark that carried Noah through the flood? And baptism is likened to that in the New Testament. That it kind of alludes to the fact that the people were in Moses, as Moses was an ark when they traveled through the Red Sea, and baptism is compared to that. That Moses himself was saved and put in the Nile and rescued by Pharaoh's daughter because he was put in a what? An ark. And here we have the Ark of the Covenant that is holding these promises by which the people were going to be saved and be redeemed. And when we gather today when we gather His people today, we gather today, you're gathering today to enjoy the fulfillment of those promises. That's what they were gathering for. They gathered to say, look, we are here. We have peace on all sides. We have King Solomon. We have the respect of the whole world. Every man has peace. And they go into the temple to honor and praise the Lord. Each and every day you live, you have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And we come here on Sunday to honor Him and praise the Father. You don't come here to hear music you want to hear. You don't come here because it's the pews are the most comfortable or whatever it is you think you're entitled to. You come here to worship Jesus. In some churches, they stand up the whole time. And I'd say at this celebration, I don't think they were sitting in padded pews with their feet propped up in an air-conditioned environment. None of that mattered. Because of what God had done, they were assembling to worship Him. And so they bring this ark. And you notice what it says in verses 6 through 9? It says, and then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to the place of the inner sanctuary. And it tells, and there's these giant cherubim that spread out their wings that overshadowed it inside the Holy of Holies. In verse 9, and there was nothing in the ark except two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb. We know at one time it held what? Aaron's staff, and it held the bread, the manna. But over its travels and the Philistines had it and such and forth, what was in it now was just these two stone tablets that was in the ark. And you know, when you think about that, that's all that was there. And I read some commentators that was, oh, well, that's because that doesn't matter and da-da-da. And I don't think that's what that means at all. Oh, gosh, it matters. You know, when we think of those two tablets, the Ten Commandments, maybe we would say, hey, a good set of rules for school kids, right? Is that merely what the Ten Commandments are? But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, what did He say? He said, upon these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And He broke the Ten Commandments down into two. The first four, He said, were what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we're studying them on Wednesday night. Those first four, that's what they mean. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then He said the last six, all six of them, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to kill him. You're not going to dishonor authority, your parents. You're not going to covet, right? And He said, on the whole law, these two things hang. And Jesus kept that law. And that law is given to us. You know, Jesus didn't save us to break the law. He saved us that now we have the ability to keep it to the honor and praise and glory of God. In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, doesn't he? And he had seemingly everything. And he said, what must I do to be saved or inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the law, didn't he? Keep the commandments. And he names off some. And the rich young ruler says, well, I've kept all these since my youth. And Jesus said, that's great. Sell everything you have and follow me. And he went away sad because it said he had great riches. See, this fellow was delusional. He thought he had it all. He thought he had the blessing of God upon his life because of all that he had. Very arrogant to say, I've kept all these since my youth. That's not a mark of someone who reads his word and studies hard. The more I study the Bible, the more I preach, the less I think of myself. And that ain't much. because we're just sinners. And this guy goes away sad because what? He hadn't even kept the first commandment, which was to have no other gods before him. To have no other gods. He had an idol in his life, and it was his wealth. There's nothing wrong with God blessing us or enjoying the fruit of your labor. There is something wrong when it's an idol in your life. Our churches are full of idols. Because every Sunday, there's a celebration being held where the ark is being uplifted and sung to and praised and preached about. Where God expects His people to assemble. And we have myriads of things that are more important. And we know there's times we're sick. We know there's times we're unable to come. We know those things. And we know God understands those things. There's a difference in that. In God is when I have nothing else to do. There's a difference. I'll go to church. I'll serve God. I'll do this when or if. So they bring the ark to have a permanent place, and you have these cherubims that are symbols for God's glory and protection, aren't they? Those cherubims stood and overshadowed as a symbol of the glory of God and the protection of God over His covenant. You know, it's not that these things only contained just the two tablets. This contained the very Word of God. See, we are so blessed. We would all be so enamored if we had the Ark of the Covenant, wouldn't we? The original Ten Commandments. Wow. People would be traveling from far and wide to worship a piece of rock. No kidding. I mean, there's people try to worship the pen on the ink on the paper today. They had two stone tablets in a box that nobody could access. The priest could only go in before the ark once a year. Now, they knew what the commandments were. But we have the very words of God's written in a whole book that discloses His entire revelation. And do we read it as we should? Do we study it? If God's promises written on stone were that important, what do you think we should think about the Word of God? And I'm not talking about worshiping the ink in the paper or the pages, or I'm talking about the words of God. See, those Ten Commandments held the entire law, Jesus said. The conditions for a relationship with God. They outline God's expectations in His character. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know what we're supposed to be doing on a Sunday? It's the same thing Solomon was doing when they put the Ark of the Covenant in that temple and all the people gathered to worship God. It is what is described right here. If you're ever confused about what church should be like and who it should be about, turn to Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, what they were doing here in Solomon's time was about thankfulness. It was about praise and honoring God. And what would... So how does that all come together? Well, verse 10 and 11 says, and when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, said that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. In that day, there was a cloud, wasn't there? And they recognized and saw that that was the presence of God and that He was with them. When I started this service, I prayed for what? The presence of God. Because that's what we come to church for every Sunday. And we shouldn't be so silly as to think, well, I don't need church for that. God's with me every day. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to read your Bible a little more, if that's what you think. Because it's no coincidence that Jesus is the chief cornerstone and we are living stones. And when we come together to teach and to fellowship and worship and to sing, it's what God has told us to do. And it's wonderful. What do you think you're going to be doing in glory? Off in a bedroom somewhere reading the Bible? No, you're going to be with the people of God, honoring and singing Him and living life for Him. Eternal life. This passage says the glory of the Lord filled the house. John 1:14 that we read earlier said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. See, old Indiana Jones could track down the ark, and the Germans could try to take possession of it. And outside of some sentimental value, it's not worth spitting the wind. It's not wiping out any armies. It's not doing any of that. Because that temple doesn't stand. And Jesus said it's going to be reduced to rubble. And He promised it. In 70 AD, the Romans marched in and they obliterated it. And the reason they obliterated it, and the reason we don't have the Ark of the Covenant, nor do I care, is because, and the reason Jesus, that was not, that anger, that was the wrath of God unleashed on a people who refused to recognize the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the ark. He is the sacrifice. He is the one. That ark with those tablets was a foreshadowing and symbol that pointed to Him. Once He came, the temple's not worth anything. Once He came, circumcision's not worth anything. Once He came, the Ark of the Covenant isn't worth anything. It's Jesus. And far more than what they were doing, we have cause to come and worship and sing to God. Amen? All of us. But we don't think that way. I mean, I know sometimes, and I know you don't either. We get so caught up in life. We get so caught up in everything. You know, if we got this invitation that, you know, we're all meeting as the people of God on Sunday to sing praises and honor God, and He's going to be there. How many of us would say, hey, you know what, I'm a little wore out from last night. I think I'll just sleep in. Don't lay out all night. Right? Order our life. When you got appointments, do you order your life? If you have to go to the doctor for a check of an exam, do you lay out the night before and they tell you not to eat and you eat as much as you can before you go? What do you do? If you ever played sports, did you walk? Were you prepared? Did you show up on the game on time? So, you know, I could ask, and I was going to ask when we started this, and I didn't, but I should have. Is there, as you think of this procession and all the people meeting and all those Levite priests and King Solomon himself and all the trumpets and musicians and the people and the ark, could we possibly do anything to rival that today? And if I'd said that when I started this sermon, I think at least some of you would have thought no, at least your knee-jerk reaction. But I'm here to tell you that what we're doing this morning far eclipses what they were doing then. Because we don't have a box with a couple stone tablets in it. The true and living Christ has come and we are His people. I'm not trying to belittle what they were doing at that time, but we have the fulfillment, not the shadow. So let's think about it. We as the church, we are the great assembly. This was a great assembly. Maybe the high point of the Old Testament. It probably is. This is probably the high point, the high mark of the Old Testament. But we are the great assembly, not just of Hebrews, but from every people, language, and tribe, aren't we? Every nation, tribe, all that. We have been baptized into Him, remembering His sacrifice, So when we come together, what do? We identify people with Christ through baptism. They come through the waters of judgment like Noah's Ark, like the people through the Red Sea. They come into the Ark, who is Jesus Christ. And then we have communion, which we'll have next Sunday, in which it's the continuing rite where we remember what He's done. Just like bringing that ark into the house. Colossians 3:16 said what? Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then it says this, I didn't read it earlier. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What we do today here is about the glory and presence of God. I want to read two scriptures and then we're going to close. I want to turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. For He is the image of the invisible God. Listen to this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. This service is about Christ. He is preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you. What is Jesus doing? Do you wonder what He's doing? Not going to hell is a benefit. It's not the purpose. Verse 22 says, and now He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Ephesians 2:21. I'm going to back up a little bit. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Listen here, we come here every Sunday and it's a big deal. We're here to worship Christ. We're here for all the people together. We're here to sing unto His name. You know, God sees us. We should be singing to Him. We should be joyfully communing with one another, hearing His word, encouraging and praying for one another. This is a weekly celebration that we are privileged to be a part of. But I got to tell you today, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, He is the only ark, He is the only way, He is the only name by which men can be saved. And you may wonder, man, every Sunday you come in here and say that, and you know everybody here belongs to the church or belongs to a church. Jesus said there's tares among the wheat. Amen. And so the proclamation goes out. But that's not only a benefit, it's a benefit to me. It reminds me of my salvation, my conversion, my baptism. But maybe you're here and you know Jesus. He says he wants to present you holy and blameless before the Father. That comes through prayer. That comes through the Word. That comes through fellowship. That comes through using your gifts. It comes living for Him. We're going to sing hymn number 72. And today's a day. Just like then, I'll bet you many people renewed their spirits to God that day. So it's an opportunity for you. Let's sing hymn number 72. As you are able, please stand. Almighty God, we come to you, Lord, this morning, and may we all recognize, that we do, as we come together as the people, the stones, the living stones assemble, to worship Jesus Christ, you God our Father, to honor the name of Jesus, to receive the communion, that we assemble as His temple. And just as those people would have revered the stone temple as holy ground, so we together, it's not this building or this carpet, it is us together are your temple. May that sink into our hard heads. May it strengthen our hearts and our faith. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.